Luke chapter 8 says, "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns, notice, sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, no doubt the majority, and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he screams out loud, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now, the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation or trial, they fall away. Not just fall, they fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, they go forth, they move forward, and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on good ground are they which, in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Luke giving us this parable of the sower. The timing is described as a time that Jesus is now going through all of the villages and cities in the area of Galilee. He's moved out of Capernaum as his headquarters. He is on the move, preaching to untold thousands. And it says that he's preaching, making proclamation. And that proclamation, it says here, is the evangel. It's the good news. He's preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And I'm so thankful that, I'm sure as you are, that we've heard the good news of the kingdom of God. Looking at the world we live in, I'm glad that I've heard about that kingdom that's coming. So he is preaching the good news of this coming kingdom, the evangel, the gospel. And it says that the 12 were with him, and then it tells us, and there were women with him that were delivered of demon possession and healed of illnesses, and they are ministering to him of their substance. Now, you know, when you get emancipated, you get delivered, you get set free, you get healed, as we have, it's easy to come alongside of Jesus and want to serve and want to help and want to put your hand to the plow and want to be part of things. And certainly, these women are representative of a larger group. Mary Magdalene, who we know the most about, comes from the Magdala right there at the foot of the Arbel. It just tells us she had 7 demons. It doesn't say she was a prostitute. We don't know anything else. Some people say, well, she was a harlot. She was, I don't know. She might have been. But we don't know. All we know is she had company. That's all we know. And Jesus evicted them. And she never left go of him after that. She was the first witness to the resurrection. She was there that morning. Joanna, the wife of Shuza, who is Herod's governor. The gospel has reached the highest levels of the halls of power in society. And this woman, Joanna, is there on that resurrection morning, one of the first witnesses to the resurrection. Susanna, we don't know anything about her but her name. It means lily, and that we don't want her, don't you cry for me, we know that. But we don't know anything else about her. And many others, it says, whose names will be revealed when the books are open. Those many others have served him through the ages, quietly, faithfully, without recognition. Many others, it says, have served and supported and come alongside the truths of the gospel and given themselves. Now, it tells us that when he sees this great gathering, much people, verse 4, were gathered together, were come to him out of every city, that he began to speak in parables. We have no idea of the multitudes, great in number. Many are coming to see the miracles. Many are coming just to check things out. Many are coming to criticize them. There is a mingling. And as he looks at these great multitudes, what he sees is the four types of soil that he describes here. This is not the parable of the sower. We call it that. It's the parable of the soil. And the different types of soils. That's what this parable is. A sower went forth to sow his seed, he says. That seed, he says, as he himself deciphers this, gives us enough of this, is the word of God. So this is a parable about the word of God being sown on human hearts. It's a parable. Para, alongside. The paraclete, the one who comes alongside. Parabolo, to cast or to throw. And what it is to take a spiritual truth and cast it or throw it alongside of a natural thing that they understood. They saw the man in the field sowing a seed. That was a common sight. So Jesus takes spiritual truths, puts alongside of them, side by side, a picture that they'll see and that they'll understand. You can't build doctrines on parables. It's amazing the amount of time that's spent saying, well, does it mean they were saved? They weren't saved. Well, you have a present passive here, which means God is sovereign and he elects. And you read this ad nauseum. It makes me want to jump out of my skin. I'm a pastor. I don't know. I'm going to choke everybody on that stuff. This is the important thing as we look, as we go. Here are these spiritual truths. They are put into plain pictures. A parable does two things. It reveals and it conceals, depending on the condition of the listener, the soil, the heart. People who want to know, they get the picture. They understand. If Jesus just wanted to conceal things, he could have just kept quiet. But he tells it out this way, and he says here, to you, to his disciples, these things are revealed. To others, they have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. And these things are hidden from them. So, first truth that we want to understand and see here is the seed. He went forth to sow. And he says the seed is the word of God. And he puts it in the picture of grain, sowing in a field. Largest seed in the world, a coconut. Just free information. The smallest is a type of orchid that they would not have known, but in their culture, the smallest would have been the mustard seed, which grew into a great shrub in their area there. They find wheat in the pyramids in Egypt. They've discovered wheat 3,000 years old. 3,000 years old. It is so dry and so brittle, if you hit it with a hammer, it shatters like glass. And yet, the mystery, the miracle, the thing that science doesn't understand, here they have this little shriveled, dried up piece of hardware that's still maintaining software that they have no clue about. They know there's organic chemistry there, inorganic chemistry, but there is information that they don't understand, because if they take that thing and push it down in the soil and put a little water on it, next thing they know, that thing wakes up. It knows which way down is to send its root. It knows which way up is to send the shaft. And what they discover with some of that ancient grain, free information again, it has amino acids we don't understand today. It was healthier. A friend of mine in Israel, one part of her business is date honey. And she said, we found a pot with 3,000-year-old dates. Of course, they were all shriveled away, but the seeds, the pods were there from the center of the date. She said, we propagated them. And she said, as they've grown and we've tested them, they have antioxidants and polyphenols and amino acids we don't know anything about today. But we think it might be tremendously healing, you know, some of these things. So seed, in the seed is the information. It's a mystery to us today. How does that thing, how does that dried little shriveled 3,000-year-old piece of wheat from a pyramid has life in it? My friend Mike reminded me that F.W. Borum had written a little chapter on the parable of the sower, and he talked about this, a child in England. He said, my father spent all of his spare time in the garden, and he would send us down to the seedmen to get seeds. And he said, well, we would get down there, and he said, this little old man would say, I sell magic. He used to say with a musical little chuckle. As he poured the seed out of the box into the bottle or into a smaller receptacle that we were to carry home. It's all alive, he prattled on. Indeed, it's life itself. You drop it into the ground, it will multiply itself 100-fold. You can't do that with parcels you get from the grocer or the butcher or the draper. This is the magic shop, boys, the magic shop. You've come to the miracle counter, and I'm selling miracles all the time. And it was true. When the old man poured into my palm the dry brown husks from his boxes and bottles, I held in the palm of my hand the gardens, the forest, the orchards and the wheat belts of the world in the hollow of my hand. Scientists say if you take one kernel of corn, eating your popcorn and you bite down on it, just save that one. You get one kernel of corn and you plant it, you'll get enough husks the following year then to plant hundreds of kernels. The next year, tens of thousands. If you start with one, in 6 years, you can cover all of the land masses on the face of the earth. That's the potential of life in a seed. Well, that is a picture of the Word of God. The Word of God is seed in this picture. It has software. It has information. It has its own dynamic. It has its own life. It's sharp, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It can divide into a human being down between that which is soulish and that which is spiritual. It says, in fact, you and I are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. Jesus, when he prayed for us and prayed for his disciples, he said, Father, set aside their life, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's the very thing that sets our lives aside. It says it's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. Isaiah tells us that it's like the rain and the snow that come down from heaven. It accomplishes what God sends it forth to do. It never returns void. One of the things the church has lost track of today is the Word of God is its own dynamic. It is the breath of God. It is alive. And people go to universities, colleges. They learn how to enunciate. They learn how to make their points. They got to use PowerPoint presentation. It doesn't matter if you sow the seed like this, or you sow the seed like this, or you're what kind of, they got seed sowing certificates all over their wall. The miracle's in the seed. It's in the seed. In the picture here, all the seed is good. There's no problem with the seed. The problem's with the soil. The seed is the Word of God. It has its own life. Luther said, just let it out of its cage. Don't defend it. It's alive and it's powerful. Years ago, before Kathy and I moved back here, I was sitting in Mike McIntosh's church, and he was teaching the parable of the sower. And I was looking at all the people thinking, Lord, what's this all about? And somehow, right then, I understood, and the Lord called me, and I began to weep. And I knew that he had called me to sow the seed, simply to teach his word. That's what I love to do. And when I think of what's happened back here since 1981, From a wooden box, an open Bible, and a microphone on a stick. No tricks. No stuff. No hype. God's Word. How it reproduces. How it produces. Well, this is the parable of the soils, of the listeners. And the seed defines the soil. The seed is the Word of God, it says here. Jesus says it plainly. It's what it is. And he says, just like someone who's out in a field, sometimes when he's sowing the seed, the plow would be plowed, the soil would be plowed afterwards. So you have a big open field. Historians tell us it took about 60 pounds of wheat to sow an acre in those days. And it would just be, there's not furrows like we do with tractors today. It would just be thrown on the open field, and then the plow would be dragged back and forth, and whatever was turned over, you'd get a return on that. But as he cast that seed, some of it would fall on the paths on the side of the field where people walked between the fields, which were hardened from the traffic. Some of it would fall, anywhere you've been in Israel, you know that there are rocky shelves right under the soil sometimes, just inches, and you don't know it, but if it would spring up there, that rock heats up, the soil dries, and it withers away. It doesn't have any root. And then all along the edges of the field in Israel, they have these thorns and these thistles with these beautiful flowers. You know, when you're in Israel, you romanticize everything, but even the thorns and thistles are beautiful there, you know, but they grow everywhere, and it says here that they grow up and they choke the seed that falls amongst them. But the majority, it's what makes farming worthwhile, the majority falls on good soil, it says here, and it brings forth. Now, 100-fold, by the way, is miraculous, but what we're sowing is the Word of God. Jesus tells that. They understand the agricultural picture, and then he screams out loud, "He that has an ear, let him hear." And I believe he would say that to us this morning, because sitting here, this service, first service, next service, are all the four different kinds of soil. We're here. And the soil of your heart will be defined by your attitude of listening to this, to the Word of God. The only time we have in the New Testament, "He that hath an ear, let him hear," is from the lips of Jesus Christ. 7 times in the Gospels, and there it's about those who refuse to hear the Word of God. It's a warning about careless hearing. 8 times in the book of Revelation, once to each of the 7 churches, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And then finally in chapter 13, in regards to the Antichrist, he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." So the first time it's used in the New Testament is about careless hearing, where unbelief begins. And the last time it's used in the New Testament by Jesus is about careless hearing, where it ends, the worship of the Antichrist. Take heed how you hear. Listen, there's lots of things in the church today calling itself the Word of God that are going to turn listeners away from the truth. You know, if I stop teaching this, tar and feather me and throw me out in the parking lot. If we stay in here, I can say to you, don't believe anything I say. You be Bereans. Study the Word of God for yourself and see if it's really in here. You make those decisions. You be Bereans. Jesus says this. Here's the 4 kinds of soil. This is what you need to understand. There are those here this morning hardened. That can be from the difficulties in life. It can be from suffering. It can be from things that you just look and say, this is not fair. If there's a God of love, how could this happen? And sadly, the ground that's hardened is the pathways. That's where we hear the dirty jokes. That's where we hear the immorality. That's where we hear the things of this world. That's where we hear about money. That's where we hear about this and hear about that. And those pathways get hardened. So the seed, the Word of God, falls on that heart, but it doesn't penetrate. It doesn't go down. It lays on the surface. And maybe your heart is like that today. Week after week you come, but there's nothing. The Word of God falls. It doesn't penetrate. But understand this. There is an enemy. He's not indifferent towards the Word of God. Satan is much more orthodox about the Word of God than most churches are today. He knows what it's worth, and he comes and he steals it away. When he sees it laying there, not producing, he comes and he steals it away. He can do that with charisma, can do that with distraction, can do that when a cell phone goes off, can do that, you know, with this. You can do that when you go home and have fricasseed pasta for lunch and talk about all the things that were wrong with me today. You know, whatever it is, he can steal it away. He can steal it away. I'm telling you this, it's important. It's what he steals. If I'm driving somewhere and I see a billboard with Lady Gaga on it, And I go, oh, no, I can't believe that's in my mind now. He never comes and steals that. I wish he would. Come on, say, get Lady Gaga out of my head, would you please? He leaves that right there. He steals the word of God. That's what he's after. That's what he takes. He's not indifferent. So understand this, that type of soil, that type of human heart that's become hardened, and the word of God doesn't penetrate, the enemy, he knows that, and he'll steal it away. It tells us in Hebrews to beware lest your hearts are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Is this talking about a believer or an unbeliever? Yes. For the unbeliever, their heart can't be hardened to the word doesn't penetrate. They won't get saved. To the believer, your heart can't be hardened so that the word can't penetrate, that you won't grow, that you won't be fed. The second soil, he says, it's the soil. It looks good, but the truth is it's hard underneath. Underneath, there's a hardening. It's rock. So the seed goes on. It goes into the soil, but there's no depth. And in the natural, when that ledge of rock heats up, it dries the soil, it withers and falls away. He says that's the kind of person, the kind of heart who receives the word, excited about it, but then soon as persecution or tribulation arises, they fall away. They don't want to deal with it. I mean, how many times, guys, we go to a men's retreat, women's conference coming up, oh man, that was a great men's retreat, oh man, I was on fire, and then 2 days later, you're back doing the same old stuff again. Paul would say, Demas, having loved this present world, hath forsaken me. Listen, Demas couldn't say, well, Paul was too boring. Too much Holy Ghost. Not enough Holy Ghost. Too much Calvinism. Too much Arminianism. Too much of this. Too much of that. No, he was with Paul the Apostle. And listen to Paul the Apostle. But the context of 2 Timothy is the fact that persecution had begun. Paul was in a Roman dungeon ready to face Caesar. He's warning Timothy not to be overcome with fear. God has given us, you know, power, love, a sound mind, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of the gospel because persecution in the Roman Empire would just be mounting from there on in. But Demas buckled under that. And Paul says, he's forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know, how many of us, we come to church, the word of God falls on our hearts, we kind of receive it, but then the next day when they're telling the dirty jokes or somebody's mocking us over something, the pressure comes, we don't want to deal with that. It's offensive. We don't want the hassle. It's a picture of a human heart. The third one, he says, is this crowded heart. It's a divided heart. It's the heart, it says here in verse 14, that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, they go forth, and they are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and they don't bring any fruit to maturity, to perfection. Interesting picture. One of my girls is asking me to do a garden again this year. I haven't done one in a long time. So I'm thinking about it. And I'm remembering, you know, I'm enthusiastic in the beginning of the growing season, and I get the weeds out. But as it goes on, I start to get some tomatoes and peppers and eggplants. Then I really don't care anymore. And I look out there, it's all overgrown with weeds. And I'm thinking, do I really want the headache? It's cheaper to go buy them in the market. And just, you know, I mean, you know. And the funny thing is, I don't plant any of those weeds. If I just leave the ground alone, tomatoes don't grow by themselves. But the weeds grow. This article I read in Britannica said that in an acre of ground, farmland, there are 3,000 pounds of weed seeds. Take 60 pounds of grain to sow an acre, but in the same acre, that's unfair. 3,000 pounds of weed seeds. You don't have to plant them. They're native to the soil. It's like our carnal nature. They're happy as a lark there. The exotic thing is whatever you plant there that wasn't there. And it says they grow up together. And the problem is at least twofold. The weeds suck the nutrients from the soil. And those weeds, the cares, the riches, the pleasure of this life, suck the nutrient from our heart, from the soil of our heart. And the second thing those weeds do is they block the light. They grow faster. And how many of those things block the light of the word in our lives? Now look, I want you to understand this. It's important. These weeds, these thistles, they're growing up. It says they crowd, they throng. When it says Jesus was in the multitude, the crowds, and they thronged him, that's the same word. All of those weeds and stuff are jammed up against fruit that's trying to be produced there. And it says some of that thronging is cares. Well, was he saying we're not supposed to care? No, that's not what he's saying. We have cares. In fact, we're instructed that we should cast all of our care upon him for this reason. For he careth for you. So he has cares. So he can't tell us not to have cares. He has cares. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, young men, single men, you get married if you want to. There's no problem there. This is not the scriptures. This is my opinion. But you're better off if you stay single. If we'd all listened to him, the church would have died in the first century. But he says, because when you get married, you have to care for the things of your wife. We're supposed to do that. That's a biblical mandate, husbands. He says to the single women, if you stay single, you can care for the things of Christ. But if you get married, you have to care for the things. There are cares that are a matter of stewardship, and they're important. We're to be caring individuals. This is excess it's talking about here. The word in the Greek is merimna. It means to pull in different directions. You hear people say, I feel like I'm being pulled in 1,000 different directions. I know that feeling, and I hate it when it goes on. And it says when those things happen, it can choke the word of God that's been sown. Riches. Riches in themselves are not bad. It, you know, Timothy says it's the love of money, not money. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Wouldn't you like to have a lot of money you didn't love? Truckloads of it that you didn't care about. We're just not like that. That's the problem. You know, look, Abraham was wealthy. It says he was overloaded in Genesis 13 with silver and gold. Overloaded. I'd like to try that for a week. But it says he dwelled in tents because what he looked for was a city. His builder and maker was God. Never settle down this world. Never build a mansion. David was rich. Joseph was rich. Daniel was rich. Lydia in the New Testament, seller of purple. Doesn't say there's anything wrong with prosperity. We should be good stewards over our talents and the things that God calls us to. But it says when that becomes something that consumes us, when it becomes idolatry, it becomes the worship of mammon, it can choke the word of God in our lives. Pleasures. Is there anything wrong with pleasures? God wants to live some bummed out stoic life. I like pleasure. I like steak sandwiches. It's pleasurable. I like to eat one of those. Not good for my heart or my body, but I say grace and eat. You know, I love to see the 76ers win or the Eagles win or the Phillies win. I enjoy that. I'm not a prude, you know, some stoic guy from a monastery or something. But sadly, we live in an indulgent culture that takes pleasure and turns it into, you know, a reprobate hobby, where all we do is give ourselves sometimes to illicit pleasures. And it says here, those kind of things choke the word of God so that it never really manifests in its full fruit. I'm going to turn to Luke 21 because I don't know if we'll get there before Jesus comes, so I'll read this verse from there. You don't have to turn. Jesus, talking about the last day, says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged, overloaded with surfeiting, with eating and drinking, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unaware. You're not ready. For as a snare, it shall come on all of them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. As a snare, it's going to come on the entire world that we live in. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Look, so important as we're here week after week, sowing the word. Understand that the seed is good. It's miraculous. It's dynamic. It's powerful. We have a privilege to forgo some of the formalities, forgo some of the tradition, forgo some of the liturgy, and sing our hearts out. You know, Huss and some of these guys gave their lives for simple songs and the simple reading of Scripture. Here we have the privilege to do that, but this is the other side of that privilege. Week after week, if the living Word of God falls on our hearts, then we are responsible to some degree. What do we do with that? And I would ask you to pray about that today. I would challenge you, look, to say, Lord, am I hard-hearted, Lord? Take inventory. Go home. Sit down with this passage with your paper and a pencil and say, okay, Lord Jesus, you're the sower. Help me take inventory here. How do I respond when your word, when it just so freely we have access, when it falls on my life, on my heart? Am I hard-hearted? Am I indifferent? You know, do I go to church every Sunday to make my parents happy? I'm tortured and I can't wait. I'm old enough to go somewhere else on Sunday. You know, do I go to church every Sunday because of my spouse? Do I go there out of habit? Lord, or do I go there? Am I open? Am I receiving? And if not, you say, because I can find places in my heart. Lord, these places are hard. Lord, forgive me. And I don't want the enemy to get an advantage in my life. Or maybe you could look at something going on in your life and say, oh, Lord, that is so shallow. It's embarrassing. Lord, I can't believe it. Just your word never makes progress here. That part of my life is just shallow. Or to say, Lord, I'm so verstrudelt. That's a German word. It means disoriented. I like verstrudelt better. I grew up amongst krauts. I'm verstrudelt, Lord. My mom used to tell me my room was verstrudelt. You know, Lord, I'm pulled in 1,000 different directions. I love your word, but this is going on, and that's going on. This is pulling me. Look, these are not necessarily wrong things in proper measure. Care, handling our finances, pleasure, but in excess, they choke the word of God in our lives so that it becomes gnarled and pitiful fruit. It never comes forth to full fruition when it's supposed to be. But there is, he says, the majority of the seed falls on this good soil in verse 15. But that on the good ground, these are they with an honest and a good heart. Honest heart is just saying, Lord, my heart is hard. Lord, my heart is shallow. That's an honest heart, a good heart. It says the seed falls there, and it says that person keeps it, which means to guard. To guard, to watch over. They keep it, and it brings forth fruit with patience, with endurance. The last soil is a picture of, you know, the human being who hears the word, you know, and it's important to them. It should be important to us. Look, those of us here believers today, look at the world we're living in. It is unraveling. It is falling apart. You know, care, I have care. My children, my grandchildren. You know, the church, I have care. Paul talks about the care of all the churches. And I look at what's going on, but I'll tell you this, the word of God to me these days is something that I guard and I hold on to. And sometimes it calls for endurance because it's tested. But you know what? It's going to be proven out in the end. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but the word of God is going to stand forever. It's going to stand forever. Hold on to it. The seed is the word. Please listen. It ain't politics. It ain't Republican and it ain't Democrat. I get tired of people listening. Magisterial reform is not the answer to the world's problems, but a God-given revival from Jesus Christ is the only hope for this nation. Vote. Go to the ballot box. That's an important stewardship, but that is not what's happening here. This is not philosophy. This is not pop psychology. It's the Word of God. It is alive and it is powerful and it does its own work. And if you have a hard heart, that can change. God talks about plowing up the fallow ground. If we have a heart that is crowded, He can weed that. He can change that. He understands. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, the challenge for you is simple. Listen. You sit here. Maybe you've been sitting here for a number of weeks. Maybe you wandered in this morning and thought, how do I get amongst all these farmers? Listen, this is what the Bible says. You're sitting here, God's word is falling on your heart. Not because of me, because of the sower. He's the sower. The seed is good. There's no problem with the seed. Everyone here who's been born again, it's been the software in that seed. It says we're born again by the Spirit of God. It's entered into us. It's brought new life. It has that potential. The question is, what do you do with it? I'm telling you today that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins 2,000 years ago. He rose from the dead. All of human history is B.C., before Christ, A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. They're trying to change it to B.C.E. now, before the common era. They can't stand before Christ. It drives them out of their minds. All history is around one guy, without media, without radio shows, without tapes, without television, without magazines, never traveled 200 miles from his house, and he changed the entire course of the world, and there's more people on the planet today that claim him than any other religious system. What are you going to do with that? I'm telling you, he loves you. He died for you. He will emancipate you. He will set you free. Let that fall on your heart. The problem is not that message. The problem is your heart hard and it won't be received because there is an enemy who's malevolent and he's not indifferent and he will steal that away. Is your heart shallow? Is your heart, you know, idolatrous, so filled with the things of this world? Let me tell you something. That's going to change. Or are you good soil like us? Isn't that ridiculous that we would brag about that? I'm good dirt. Even that is hypocrisy, because if we're good dirt, it's because the husbandman, the plowman, has drugged the plow over us. That's the only way we end up to be good dirt, because we used to be bad dirt. Now we're good dirt. Life will plow you up. You keep breathing, you're going to get softer. I guarantee you that. But I can't guarantee you you'll have next week. I can guarantee you this today. If you will accept Christ as your Savior today, He will wash you and cleanse you of your sins. If you'll turn from your sin and turn to Him in repentance, admitting that you're wrong, asking Him for salvation, He will change your eternal destiny. Whether you die on the way home from church or you die 50 years from now, you can know in your heart that when you die, when you close your eyes in this world, He's going to be there to receive you and you're going to step into glory. Into glory. Not hell. Not lost in darkness forever. You can know that. But that has nothing to do with you except being dirt that's ready to receive that. The seed, the truth of what I'm saying. Because it's falling on your heart right now. You decide what to do with it. Problem's not in the seed. It's in the hearer. Are you open? I'm going to have the musicians come. We'll sing a last song. Look, a great time for us to take inventory as believers and say, okay, here I am, Lord. I don't want to be shallow. I don't want to be hard-hearted, Lord. I'm so distracted with everything. Lord, you know, just get me to that place where the majority of my life is like the bigger part of the field, Lord, where I hear these things and I hold on to them. And in the days we live, they're important to me, Lord. And I know that with endurance, with patience, Lord, they're going to bear great fruit. And we all have that insurance from Him. If you don't know Him today, as the service ends, we'd invite you, if you want, to come and stand here publicly to repent of your sins, to ask Christ to be your Savior, or to come down afterwards. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature to read. But look at the world. Where's your hope? The United Nations? You got to be kidding me. The Israelis call it the United Nothing, the UN. They built the UN headquarters in Israel on an ancient Hebrew hill called the Hill of Evil Counsel. I'm telling you the truth. Our hope can't be in the United Nations. Our hope can't be in the United States. Our hope has to be in Jesus Christ. Because this is about eternity. It's not about 70 years dragging our bones through here. It's about eternity. And if you're ready to be saved, you're tired of playing games, you're tired of the emptiness, you're ready to say today, Lord, I don't want to play church, I don't want to play Calvary Chapel, but I want to know that You love me and my sins are forgiven, then as we sing this last song, you get out of your seat, come down, stand here, we want to pray with you. we just, it excites us. It's a blessing for us. And it'll be an eternal blessing for you. You come. Let's stand. Let's pray together. Father, I know you've overheard, and we put all of this before you, Lord. You are indeed the sower, Lord. And your word is powerful and dynamic, Lord. And heaven and earth and all of man's philosophies will fade away like chaff and be blown away, and your word will abide forever. Let it be effective. Let it be infective here today, Lord. Let it accomplish all that you have sent it forth to do, Lord. In our hearts as your sons and daughters, Lord, and in any that might be here that have never come, Lord, that are lost, that have no hope, Lord. Let it come, Lord, deep in their hearts. Let it bring them into the light today of your love, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You come if he's calling you today. Stand here. We'll wait. You come.